Bibles, stand with me. This will be the last time you have to stand until we're done, I think. So what we do every Sunday, we hold our Bibles up, and you know, I know some of you probably thought they're going to getting ready to throw their Bibles at me. That's not what we do. We say, this is the Word of God, and I know that it's true. Let's say it together. This is the Word of God. All right, if you'd remain standing with me, please, and turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 15, read all the way down through 5:4. The title of the message is Motivated by Trumpets. Motivated by Trumpets, in case you were wondering, that is a sermon referring to the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with this verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Shall we pray? Lord, once again, your word we look to for hope, for solace, for comfort, for wisdom, for direction. Lord, all these and much more we find in your word by the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, once again, that you would anoint this message as it goes forth. Hide your servant behind the cross. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Motivated by trumpets. How many knew that the world's going to end on the 21st? You hear that? Well, some of you haven't heard that. I'll read this to you. Short. It's from Fox News. A New York man spent an entire $140,000 life savings advertising his prediction that the world will end May 21st. The New York Post reported Friday. Robert Fitzpatrick, a 60-year-old Staten Island resident, said he spent at least that sum on 1,000 subway car placards and ads and bus signs and the subway cars. They say, this is what the placards say, global earthquake, the greatest ever, Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. In a self-published book, The Doomsday Code, Fitzpatrick said the Bible offers proof that cannot be dismissed. Judgment Day will surprise people. We will not be ready for it, Fitzpatrick said in an interview with the newspaper. A great earthquake will render the earth uninhabitable. If you want to set the alarm clock, the quake will happen. You all get out your blackberries. Just before 6 o'clock local time, he said, God's people will be rescued. It is also the day that God stops saving anyone, he said. Fitzpatrick hopes that he is one of the chosen ones, but he could not be really certain. There's just a little doubt, he said. Most churches teach that if you believe, you will be saved. It is not our choice, it is God's choice. This has become national news. I have to say, though, the guy has 1 in 730,000, a chance of 1 in 730,000 to be right. I think if you take 2,000 years and you multiply it by 365 days, you come out with 730,000 days since Jesus ascended into heaven. If he's picking a day, 1 in 730,000. No one will ever know the day and the hour according to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. We'll just go there. This is Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, but that day and hour, who will know? No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And in answer to the poor guy's concern that he doesn't know whether he's going to go or not, I mean, why would you spend that kind of money warning people of the end times if there is no answer, you know, if there's no certainty? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Now, I'm not saying he's wrong. I'm just saying I don't think he's right. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, what? Know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So, according to the author, this is written so that you can know for certain. That know is like, I know, I have eternal life. Apparently, he hasn't read the Bible a whole lot. Why he chose to do this, I don't know. I don't know. But it is a good reminder to us that out of those 730,000 days, this could be the day. Or his day could be the day. Or tomorrow could be the day. Anytime this week could be, because the Lord God did not tell us what day he was going to come back. He was smarter than that. He knew that if he told us exactly what day it was, there would be a lot of people that would wait until the last 10 minutes. Well, Calvary time? Last 5 minutes before they choose to get their lives right and straight with the Lord. He knew not to tell us because now we have to be ready every minute of every day. And we're going to get into some more of these scriptures here. We're going to start back with the text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. But concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Why is there no need? Is there no need because they all know when it is? No. There's no need because they all know that nobody knows when it is. So he didn't want to waste his time talking about it again. No one knows when Jesus is going to return. The angels that spoke to the disciples as they stood there staring off into the sky after Jesus ascended said, why are you standing around staring into the sky? He's going to return the same way he left. And so, one day, as we look through the New Testament, we see that Jesus is going to come back again and he's going to bring his own. He's right about that. He's going to rescue the believers. No need to tell you. And it goes on to say in verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. I like that description because when he's talking about a thief in the night, that means a couple of things. One, it means that it's going to be stealthy. I don't think a thief in the night is going to take out $140,000 worth of ads and put them on buses and subways, do you? And say, I'm going to rob your house on this day and this time. Now, thieves come and they try to pick a time when you're not expecting them to come. Now, the Lord already knows what time that is, but so that leaves the element of he's not going to tell us when he's coming. He's not going to advertise it. It's not going to be a headline in the newspaper. Jesus is coming back on the 21st of May. That's 6 o'clock New York time. That message didn't come from the Lord. My tendency to believe that's the day he won't come. As he said, you won't know the time or the hour. The second thing about being a thief in the night is it kind of gives you the connotation of a loss. And as we see, as we read through this text a little bit farther, that there is going to be a loss on that day when Jesus comes back, and it's going to be the people that aren't ready for him. You see, all of this time, from the time he ascended to this day, to this moment right now, is the time when people should be hearing about Jesus, should be responding to Jesus, should be receiving Jesus, should be getting their hearts right with the Lord, and so that they are ready right now when he comes. when he comes, it's going to be too late. I'm not so sure he's right that the Lord will not save anybody after the rapture. I'm not sure why he would send the angels flying through the air during the great tribulation hollering, "Repent," if there was no option to repent. So as I look at the scriptures, I think there will be perhaps people that get saved after the rapture, but they're going to have to give their lives for their faith. They're going to have to be martyred. They can't take the mark, so they won't be able to buy and sell. And you know, back in 1952 when I was born, nobody really... Did I say that? 52 is a good year for Chevys. When people were thinking about, well, you know, how in the world is the Antichrist going to be able to track us during the tribulation and take away our food, and I mean, we can grow our own and blah, 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 blah. Well, nowadays we know that the Navy SEALs have the ability to spot decomposing bodies under the ground even with their sophisticated equipment, or the government does, and so they can certainly spot warm bodies underground, computers, satellite, all those things. You can, nowadays, you can run, but you cannot hide, which is really the truth. So it really brings to bear that scripture that says that you won't be able to buy or sell or trade if you don't have the mark of the beast. So there is going to be a really, really rough time, and people are going to suffer loss, and many of them. Now you think, well, you know, when the rapture happens, everybody's going to believe it. Everybody's going to come to church, even though the pastor's going to be gone. How did that go in that movie? What was the name of that? The pastor was left behind, wasn't he? Yeah. Gee. Well, he must not have been right with God, I guess. Anyway. You think everybody's going to be willing to give their lives for Christ and be martyred. How many know most people right now aren't even willing to stand up in a public room and say, "I'm a Christian"? What makes you think they're going to give their lives for Christ after the rapture? So, I mean, that's why I'm getting off on a trail here. So we're going to go to Verse 3 and 4 of chapter 5 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And that will be, "For when they pray peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Now I want you to notice that four-letter word, them. Sudden destruction comes upon them. It's talking about people that are not believers, and it becomes more plain as we go down further in this verse. But the world's going to think that they've got it all together, and suddenly it's going to happen, and this destruction is going to come upon people. Speaking of the loss that we were talking about earlier, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. That's an interesting illustration, too, the labor pains of a pregnant woman. You know, in Revelation it talks about the cup of wrath being filled up and then being poured out. Being the illustration of a pregnant woman is the culmination of something that had taken place previously as the fruit of labor, so to speak. And so I believe in this illustration it's kind of talking about there is the time now. This is the pregnant time. This is the time that people need to be coming to Christ and getting their sins forgiven and getting right with Him, because this cup of wrath is going to continue to fill, and when it gets full, it's going to be poured out, and it's going to be like, you know, the results of all this that is going on now. I don't really want to pay for my own sins. I don't have anything that I could pay for them with. And that's why Jesus came and offered me His credit card, so to speak. Jesus said, "I'll pay for you, but you're going to have to tear up your own credit card, which isn't worth anything." So I've torn it up a few times, but I keep digging it back out of the garbage and taping it back together. You know what I mean?
You know what I'm talking about?
And I got to keep tearing it up. But Jesus is there to pay the penalty for my sin, and my righteousness doesn't amount to anything. It's a negative. But Jesus is righteous. A little bit Harlow talked about that. All right. So the labor pains come, and they will not escape. That's speaking of eternity. When the rapture happens, it's over. It's done. Everything that Jesus did is the culmination of everything. I mean, there are still people that may come in, and the scriptures talks about the martyrs being under the throne, and they're crying out and say, when will our blood be avenged? And as far as I can see, that's the time in that period. But anyway, so it's hard not to get off in rabbit trails when it's coming by the end time stuff. Chapter 5, verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Oh, verse 4, I'm going to read verse 4. But you, brethren, are not of darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So, what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that first he says he'll come like a thief in the night. Then he says, we aren't going to have loss. We're still going to be surprised. When Jesus comes, we're going to be surprised. I mean, we aren't going to know when he's coming. It's going to be a surprise to us when he comes. But the difference between us and the world is that when he does come, it's going to be good for us, it's going to be bad for them. And all you have to do to change sides from the world to Christ is just what I said. Receive Christ as your personal Savior and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And you still don't want to die, and you don't want the rapture to happen if you have not made that commitment to Christ. Does that mean you are sinless? No, because if you were capable of being sinless, you wouldn't have needed Christ to die for you in the first place. He wouldn't have had to go through that. He wouldn't have had to pay that penalty. He had to do that so that his righteousness could cover our unrighteousness. We have to do the best that we can do with the Lord's help, which sometimes isn't really good. But Jesus, in the end, paying the penalty for us. So we have hope, 5:5 again. We are not of the night nor the darkness. So we are enlightened to the fact that Jesus is coming. We're enlightened to the fact that we know what's going to happen. But we still, like the world, don't know when it's going to be. This affects a lot of our life. As we live out our life as a Christian, the fact that Jesus may come back any moment affects all areas of our walk and our Christian life. Yes, it's obvious that we should serve Christ strictly and simply because he loved us first and we love him. It would be nice if we could do that. But sometimes we need a little extra motivation, and that motivation would be that Jesus might come back right now, and the thing that you're about to do or the thing you're thinking about doing, maybe you shouldn't be doing because it's probably something you wouldn't want to be doing when the trumpet sounds. Right? Because when the trumpet sounds, you aren't going to have time to repent. Are you? Comes in the twinkling of an eye. And that's some scientists figured that out, but it's pretty quick. If you are diagnosed with an incurable disease, and the doctor says you've got 6 months to live, and you're a Christian, well, it's good and it's bad. It's bad because, you know, nobody wants to die. It's good because if you do die, and you aren't healed by the Lord, which we've seen so many miracles, if you do die, oh, man. I mean, it's like, wow, we get to walk into the fullness of what Jesus Christ did for us, and this life won't even be a thought anymore. That's so great, so good. But we have time. If we get that kind of prognosis, we say, oh, Lord, I know I've got only a limited amount of time. Unless you heal me, I'm going to go. So, Lord, I want to make sure that I do everything right from here on out, and thank you for giving me the opportunity, and but the rapture takes place, there is no time to go back and to make things right that are wrong. And that's why the Bible keeps telling us that if we hold grudges against somebody, we need to go forgive them right away. If we have things that aren't that we have wronged somebody, we need to make it right away. Or if we're not serving the Lord, we need to get right now. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. We can't wait, because if the rapture happens, you can't go back. But we do have hope, and we do have motivation because of the rapture. I really appreciate this guy putting all those placards out. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be thinking about the end of the world and Jesus coming back to rescue his own. Of course, after the 21st, like say on 7 o'clock on the 21st New York time, there'll be a lot of people laughing at this guy. But we'll survive it. We've had these things happen before. And Jesus hasn't come back yet. But he will. He will. Okay, I'm going to rush into the tail end of this message here, which is longer than I have time. So I will go into it and finish it, and I might hold you a couple minutes over. You will notice as you look into 1 Thessalonians that at the last of every chapter, there is a scripture that kind of talks about the motivation, what the rapture can motivate in us, what it can do for us, what can help us to realize or to encourage us. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 10, it's the last scripture or last verse in chapter 1. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the," what? "Wrath to come." So we wait. We wait. There's an anticipation there because of the rapture. We're waiting for Jesus to come. "Look up, for your redemption draws nigh," or "Even so, Lord, come quickly." You know, it's the cry of the heart of the Christians. And we've got it good. We got it cushy. We're okay. I mean, we can wait. No rush, Lord. Whenever. Whenever we get around to it, that's fine. What about the people in China? The Christians, they're being martyred every day for their faith in Jesus Christ. What about the people in other countries where they're, the Sudan or wherever, they're being killed on a regular basis because they are Christians and they won't deny their faith? Do you think that they're saying every morning, "Lord, today be a good day. Today be a good day. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to wait around. Even so, Lord, come quickly." And so part of it is our culture, that we're just we're kicking back in the lawn chair with a cold tea and just going, "Oh, whenever he comes is fine with me." We don't have that anxiousness, but we do have the anticipation. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." All who have loved his appearing. We have hope, we have anticipation of that day when we will receive our reward. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the last two verses of that, 19 and 20, This is another motivation from the rapture. We are motivated to preach the gospel, to win people to Christ, because not only is it going to end for us and we'll receive our reward, but we have people that we love that aren't going to make it. How would you like to be walking with somebody you loved in the field? The Bible says there'll be two in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. There'll be two grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. How would you like to be taken and look down and see that who your loved one isn't coming? No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears in heaven, but that'd be a little tough. Or worse yet, how would you like to be the one still there and seeing your loved one go, huh? So we don't want anybody to miss out. Jesus doesn't want anybody to miss out. So in these last two verses of chapter 2, 19, 20, "For what our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing Is it not even you? And this, he's talking about the Thessalonians. Paul is. He's talking about them being his reward, being his joy, being his hope, bringing people to heaven with him in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at our coming. For you are our glory and joy. If we really believe that Jesus could come back any minute, it does have a tendency to motivate us to share the gospel with somebody next to us. We don't have to wait until they're in the hospital on hospice to share the gospel, right? I mean, that's a good time. Any time's a good time. But it's better to be and to share. You would be surprised, as the Lord has been working on people's hearts and the Lord prompts you to speak to somebody, how ready they might be. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So he's telling the converts, hang in there. I want you to make it. I want you to be there. I care about you, and I want you to make it. Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, and I'm almost done. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend with the heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And this is where we're getting at. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. Comfort. There's a comfort in the fact that Jesus is coming back. Comfort certainly in the Christians in China, the Christians in the Sudan, the Christians around. There's a comfort that when you get up in the morning, it could be the day that Jesus is going to come back. It could be the day that you're going to go to heaven. You know, as you get to be my age, the balances kind of shift. You know, when you're younger, all your friends are here on earth. And as you get older, they kind of one by one leave and go to be in heaven. And pretty soon, they got more people there than you do here. And so obviously, us older folks are more anxious about getting to heaven than some of the younger ones. Not that they aren't anxious, but that rapture gives us an opportunity, whether we're young or old, to have that comfort that Jesus is going to come. And this is Luke chapter 21, verse 28. That's the one that says, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads because your redemption draws near. Hallelujah. Last one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Looks to me like it talks about the completion of our salvation. If we die and we're in Christ, our whole spirit and our soul is saved, but our body waits for the rapture. Not that it's a problem for us up there, but in the plan, Jesus saved our whole spirit, our soul, and our body. And when the rapture takes place, it's all completed. Those who have gone on before us and us is going to be complete. It's finished. Finished. It's a done deal. The rapture takes place, and all the work that Jesus did will be completed in us. We will stand before God. We will stand in the presence of the Lord. Wow. Here's a man that thinks that Jesus is coming back on the 21st, but he doesn't even know if he's ready. You can know that you're ready. You can have every confidence. You say, well, I'm not perfect. You think? Jesus is perfect. That's what it's all about. It's all about him. It's all about us having to trust him and lean on him and to crawl under his righteousness because we don't have any. It's all about him completing what he started in us. It's all about him wanting to spend eternity with us. You can have everybody bow their heads and close their eyes. I'll make this one real simple, this challenge this morning. If you're not sure, I'm not going to make fun of you. I'm not going to mock you. I'm going to pray for you. If you're not sure that you're ready to go, or you would go if the rapture happens today or any of these days soon, if you're not sure you're ready to go, then slip up your hand and I'll know who to pray for. Anyone this morning? I'll wait just a moment as every head bowed. I see that hand. You can put it down. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Anyone else? Slip your hand up. I'll see it. You're not sure if the rapture happened today, you'd be ready to go. Okay, I'm going to pray. Lord, I pray for those that lifted their hand this morning. Lord, you've gone through an awful lot of work to make it possible for us to get to heaven. You have laid out before us an awful lot of grace. The song said that our sins are deep as the ocean, but His grace is deeper still, His love is deeper still. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone that's just fearful or doubting, even the ones that haven't lifted their hands, I pray that you would comfort them in the fact that it is your desire that we make it. It is not your desire to leave us behind when the trumpet sounds. That's why you have waited 2,000 years. That's why you continue to challenge us to spread the gospel. That's why you continue to draw us closer to yourself. And that's why, Lord, your word gives us assurance of salvation. So, Lord, I pray that that assurance would come directly from the Word of God and the truth that is spoken in the Word. That assurance will come from believing the promise that you made to us. And, Lord, when we get a hold of that assurance and it soaks into us and we get a grasp on it and you illuminate that in us so we know that we can say, Abba, Father. We know that we know that we know. Then, Lord, will you help us with our sinful natures as we struggle and stumble through this life and try, Lord, to just stay upright until your rapture happens. Help us to be motivated by that hope, by that blessing of your soon return. Help us to be motivated to witness and to give this gift from you to someone else. Lord, we love you. We know you love us. And so, Lord, I just pray that that would all work together for your glory in our lives and in our church. We just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.